I begin with a simple question that I think I can guess the answer of most people here at least. Question, do you identify yourself as a Christian? I mean, if you were given a list that looked like something as on the screen, check, which are you, Christian, Muslim, Jew, Hindu, other, atheist? Most people in this room, I think, would check, yeah, I would identify as a Christian. I mean, for many people in this room, you would say, I've even been baptized in a Christian church. I'm a Christian. Others might add, I've not only been baptized, I actually regularly attend a Christian church. In fact, I'm a member of a gospel-believing church. And no doubt many in this room would say, Greg, all of that and more, I read my Bible every day. I mean, I read it regularly, perhaps once a year or something like that. And many people in this room, I believe, would say yes to all four of these simple examples. Yes, I identify myself as a Christian, and that's good. And each of these items I mentioned would be a symbol or a ritual that is associated with Christianity. And there's nothing wrong. In fact, there's many things right about all of these. And yet the point I want to make is, what is a symbol? A symbol is supposed to point to a reality. And if the reality is not genuine, then the symbol is meaningless. See, we could come together and say, I'm not concerned about being under the wrath of God because I'm a Christian. I identify myself as a Christian. I've been baptized. I'm a member of a church. I read my Bible. So I'm good. And we may find ourselves in the same place that the Jews found themselves in many years ago. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 2. Today we're looking at verses 25 through 29. Quick review. Romans chapter 1. All people have sinned against God. God is thus right to judge all people. They're without excuse. Chapter 1, verse 20. God is going to judge all people by our works, chapter 2 and verse 6. But the Jews have a hard time with that. And what Paul is doing is Paul is kind of dealing with the objections that the Jews would have. We covered one last time we were together, right? Verses 17 through 24. The Jews are basically saying, Paul, how can we be judged like Gentiles? We have the Bible. We have God's word. We not only have it, we know it, and we teach it. And Paul says what? It doesn't really matter, because that was the title of the message last time we were together in Romans. God's word won't save you. And you could go through verses 17 through 24. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make. Knowing God's word, having God's word, even teaching God's word does not save you from the wrath of God. But there's a second objection that the Jews had. And that's what we'll consider today in verses 25 through 29. Basically, what the Jews are saying is, Paul, you can't say that we're under God's wrath because we're God's people. We're Jews. We've been circumcised. We're part of that covenant that's talked about back in Genesis 17 that God made with Abraham. So how in the world can you say we're going to be judged just like Gentiles? There is no way. We are God's covenant people. And yet the bottom line is, they would be judged just like the Gentiles. In the same way that today we need to understand that we can have all of the right symbols, we can engage in all of the right rituals, we can do everything we can to identify as Christians, and yet not realize, and here's the title of the message for us this morning, that Christianity can't save you. And I'm using that title. I struggled with it. Is that a good title? And the point I think we're going to see is there's a whole lot of people who would say they're Christians, but they're not really Christians. And I say that in the sense that Paul makes that same point in verses 25 through 29. There's a whole lot of people that claimed they were Jews, but in reality, we could say it this way, they weren't real Jews. So in this message today, verses 25 through 29, I called Christianity Can't Save You. We're going to try to understand by God's grace the message that Paul had for the Jews way back then, but it's a message that's for us as well, and we'll be making the application. And thus, I didn't want to call the title Judaism Can't Save You, even though I could have said that. I could have just said religion can't save you. But here I am in a group of professing Christians wanting to preach to you. The title is thus Christianity Can't Save You. Now, we'll have just two basic points. And the first one is this: religious identification does not save. I'll go ahead and read verse 25. Paul says, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" Now, you might be thinking, why in the world is this a big deal? Because the Jews thought, as long as I'm circumcised, I won't be under God's wrath. I mean, how can God judge me if I'm one of his chosen people? I've been circumcised. They commonly thought that, and I'll give you evidence of that. Here is a well-known quote from a well-known rabbi of that time. Quote, "In the hereafter, Abraham will sit at the entrance of Gehenna." You can read that as hell if you want. "And permit no circumcised Israelite to descend therein." If you are an Jew, if you've been circumcised, you have no fear of God's wrath. You are safe from God's wrath. In our vernacular, we would just say you're saved. You're good. Why? Because you're Jewish, because you're circumcised. But Paul wants these people to understand what? Well, first of all, he wants them to understand that ritual without relationship is meaningless. That's kind of a summary of verse 25. "For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law." Paul's not making the point that circumcision is of no value. It is a symbol of something that hopefully was true. But he goes on to say, if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So for those who don't practice the law, who transgress the law, circumcision is meaningless. It's an empty symbol. It's inauthentic. It means nothing. Here's a summary. One author put it this way: circumcision minus obedience equals uncircumcision. You can be Jewish, you can be circumcised, and if you don't follow the law, guess what? You're under God's wrath, and you're just like a Gentile. And then he's going to expand on it in the next verse. Notice verse 26. It's kind of like flipping the coin. So it says in 26, if the uncircumcised man, that would be a Gentile, keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? I've summarized that this way. Relationship without ritual is meaningful. It doesn't mean the ritual is bad. It doesn't mean the symbol is wrong. But relationship without ritual is meaningful. A lack of a symbol does not negate reality. What a person truly is more important than the symbol, which may or may not be accurate. Again, another summary for this point, verse 26. Uncircumcision plus obedience equals circumcision, meaning you're not under God's wrath. So I want to keep big picture in mind because I think it'll help us understand something that I need to point out. I hope won't be overly technical. What's the big picture? There are Jews thinking we're God's people. We've been circumcised. We're not under his wrath. And what does Paul say? And I want you to look for something. See if there's anything in these two verses that's almost troubling to think about as believers in grace who don't believe anyone can earn their way to heaven by keeping the law. Let me read through them again and see if you notice something. Again, verse 25, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." Verse 26, "So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" And in fact, if that's not a little bit troubling, let me go ahead and just do a quick peek at 27. He who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law. Why does Paul say this three times? Verse 25, practice the law. Verse 26, keeps the requirements of the law. And then verse 27, keeps the law. What does this mean? Well, we know from Scripture clearly, Paul is not saying that if you keep the law, you then would be forgiven of your sin. That you can't earn forgiveness through law keeping. We know that, right? That would be contrary to the whole theme of Romans we've already established from verses 16 and 17 in chapter 1. But there's actually, and I don't do a lot of this, but there's actually a debate on what these three phrases mean. And there's two different ways to view it. I'm going to hit them real quick, okay? Some people, like Murray, Cranfield, and they're both well-respected commentators, they argue that what Paul's referring to here is faithful obedience to the covenant. I'm a Jew. Here I am. I've been circumcised. And now what I'm going to do is worship the one true God faithfully. And that's possible for a Jew to do. And that's what Paul means by practice the law, verse 25, keeps the requirements of the law, verse 26, and keeps the law, verse 27. A second viewpoint is to take it more literally. When Paul says practice the law, he means practice the law, the whole law. When he says keeps the requirements of the law, he means keep every single requirement in the Old Testament and keeps the law the same thing. And that would be the viewpoint of commentators like Calvin, Hodge, and Bruce, as well as a more recent one by Moo. And you can make good arguments either way, okay? I would think that actually the second, and I'm following Moo's reasoning here, is actually more helpful within the context. That when Paul's talking about, let me go back to the text, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, meaning every single rule and regulation in the Old Testament, which no one can do. And verse 26, if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, every single requirement of the law, which of course no man could do. And then verse 27, he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, which of course no one can literally do. I think that would fit better with the context. Because Paul is going to end this section with chapter 3, verse 1. I read it now. You might just look down in your Bible. What advantage has the Jew? What benefit is circumcision? Paul seemingly wouldn't even ask that question if he had just said, you know what, it's great being a Jew, it's great being circumcised, and if you will just follow the law, then you will not face God's wrath. Paul then wouldn't have to say, what advantage has the Jew? They would already know. So the whole context of Romans 3:1 would imply he's just said something that would cause the Jews to think, then there's no advantage in being a Jew. And Paul clarifies, well, there really is, and we'll deal with that when we get to chapter 3. A second item in chapter 3, I'll just read verse 20. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so even though, again, people might argue, and I'll just leave it there. I try not to be overly technical. It would seem to me that the second of these is more accurate, yet whichever way a person chooses to go, I want to make sure we keep the big picture in mind. And what's the big picture? The big picture is simply this, guys. Religious identification does not save. Verse 25, ritual without relationship is meaningless. B. Verse 26, relationship without ritual is meaningful. And he's going to elaborate on it in verse 27. Real relationship trumps empty symbolism. I read verse 27. And he who is physically uncircumcised, that would be a Gentile, if he keeps the law, which, of course, he could never do, no one could do, will he not judge you, who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Now, the Jews always considered themselves above others because they were God's chosen people, quote unquote. And so the Jews would look forward to judging the Gentiles. And Paul takes that idea and just completely reverses it in verse 27. He who is a Gentile, right, physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you? What is Paul saying, big picture? You have the letter of the law. And he's not putting that down. That means you have a Bible. You know your Bible. And circumcision. And yet you violate the law. You are no better than a Gentile. You are just as worthy of the wrath of God. You are under sin. And you can't escape. You can't escape by saying, but we have Bibles. We have Bibles. We know the Bible. We even teach the Bible. Nor can you escape by saying, we're God's covenant people. We've been circumcised. Lord, you can't judge us. As I word it, real relationship trumps empty symbolism. I was trying to think of just an everyday illustration that we're comfortable with. That would be, you know, not one related to Scripture, just to kind of help us think for a little bit. Okay. If you say, Greg, what do you have on your hand, your left hand? Well, and what? I guess I'll call it the ring, right? My ring finger. I have a wedding ring. You say, why do I have a wedding ring on my hand? Well, it's a symbol of a reality. Okay. What's the reality? That I'm married to Nancy. I'm married. Yesterday we celebrated our 34th wedding anniversary. So praise God, right? You say, Nancy must have a lot of grace. Amen. Okay. And we thank the Lord for 34 years of marriage. Question. Does this ring guarantee that I'm married? No. Are there some people that wear gold rings on their ring finger and they're not married? Yes. Are there some people who are married but don't have a wedding ring on? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You say, why would anybody do that? Well, there's actually some people, I believe, for safety reasons. You might be involved working where there's chemicals and it actually could be dangerous, right? Some of you are maybe great in basketball and every time you dunk, you don't want to be hanging from the net, right? Mark, does that happen to you when you dunk still? Okay, you take your ring off before you dunk. Good. Okay. There's good reasons not to wear a wedding ring. You could still be married. What's important is, are you married or not? And the goal of the sermon is not to get rid of our wedding rings any more than the goal of the sermon is to say, get saved, but forget about baptism or some other ritual or sign of Christianity. The goal is to make the point that religious identification does not save. And if you're thinking, how can that be? Paul thinks the same thing, perhaps. So he goes to verse 28 and 29, and he's going to stay with this and help us to understand what I think is vitally important. Our second last point this morning. The inward matters more than the outward. Circumcision is outward. It doesn't guarantee salvation like the Jews thought. You say, how can that be? Because the inward matters more than the outward, right? Salvation, verse 28, is not ultimately rooted in that which is external, in that which is visible. I read verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. And it's interesting that the term here that you have in the text, outwardly, it's the idea of that which is visible. The idea of something that you can actually see with your eye. It's something external. Paul's making the point that that's not really what being a Jew is all about. Doesn't mean circumcision is not important. But it's not an external thing. And even the Old Testament teaches that. See, this is not Paul saying, I'm giving you a new idea that you need to add to your Old Testament. He's actually teaching something that's in the Old Testament. I can go to different places. I'll just read from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. For all the nations are uncircumcised. Okay, so all of these people, the nations, not the Jews, they're under the wrath of God. But notice the end of the text. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised. And we might be thinking, wait, no, the Jews were circumcised, but it doesn't end there. It says here, all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. They had the external, but they didn't have the internal. And what Paul is trying to help his readers to understand is salvation is not rooted in the external visible. But verse 29, in reality, salvation is rooted in the internal invisible. Do you see that in verse 29? He is a Jew who is what? Now, we tend to think, well, if your mom's Jewish and your dad's Jewish, I guess you're Jewish. And so then you're raised like a Jew, you're circumcised as a male, what have you. Paul is saying no. And I'm going to add the word true. I think it's implied. But he is a true Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. What Paul is trying to help these Jews and understand to think that they're safe from the wrath of God because they're Jews, is salvation is rooted in something other than a change of flesh. It's rooted in a change of heart. There's something inside a person that is supernatural, that is not physical. In fact, it's something that no man can do. Because notice what it says. Circumcision, verse 29, is that which is of the heart, and immediately after it says, by the Spirit. And I do believe capitalizing the S is proper, that it's by the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do a true work of grace in a person's heart. As applied to a Jew, we would say a true work of circumcision. We would say in today's language, a true work of regeneration. And when that happens, notice Paul says his praise is not from men, but from God. See, we can go through religious ritual, right? We can do all kinds of right things. And we could say, I'm a very religious person. Other people might even look at you and say, you're obviously a man or woman of faith. But that doesn't mean you're safe from the wrath of God. Because the Jews thought that they were safe from the wrath of God. Let me read verse 29 again. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. You can't see that. God can. We can't. By the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit. He works within people. Not by the letter. Now, that would be a reference to the Bible. And that's not a condescending reference, by the way. There's nothing wrong with the letter of the law. We have the letter of the law in our Bibles. Paul's not saying it's wrong to have the letter of the law. Paul's basically saying, what good is having a Bible if you don't obey it? What good is having the Scriptures if you don't repent of your sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Paul is saying. And thus, his praise is not from men, but from God. If we were to take this section and try to summarize it, you say, Greg, what would you come up with? I think it's repetition of what's been in the Old Testament already. Deuteronomy 10, 15 through 16. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. In Deuteronomy 10, 15 through 16, what the Lord is saying is, I want real circumcision of the heart, internal. Notice it's the opposite of rebellion. Stiffen your neck no longer. And then I'll go ahead and read next, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. And then what would happen? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you might live. A person who is truly circumcised in the heart would have a deep love for Yahweh, according to Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 6. And thus, Paul wants us to understand that the inward matters more than the outward. Salvation not rooted in the external visible, salvation rooted in the internal invisible. I summarize with a very simple point. I think it's obvious. Guys, the inward matters more than the outward. I'm not saying the outward doesn't matter, but the inward matters more than the outward. Maybe two subpoints, just to restate. Spiritual reality is more important than religious identity. It was true for the Jews back then. It's true for professing Christians today. There is no outward sign, symbol, or ritual that can save you from judgment. It doesn't matter how faithful you are in engaging in rituals. It doesn't matter how faithful you are in assigning certain symbols to yourself. None of it can save you from God's judgment. Wasn't true for the Jews back then. It's not true for the Christians today. So here's my application, because most of us aren't Jewish. In fact, very few of us are Jewish. You say, so how do you end the message today, Greg? Simple question. Are you saved from God's wrath? Are you saved from God's wrath? And you might say, I have to be. I'm a Christian. Okay, how do you know you're a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? You say, well, if you gave me a bunch of check boxes, I wouldn't check Muslim. I wouldn't check atheist or Hindu. I would check Christian. I mean, even when I fill out my IRS stuff census, I check Christian. You might even say, Greg, I've been baptized at a church. In fact, some of you might say, I've been baptized at Trinity. In fact, you're the one who baptized me, which is great. You might say, I'm actually a member of Trinity. You might say, I remember the moment I got saved. I went to my mom's bedroom and I got on my knees and my mom was there and we prayed and I remember like it was yesterday. And now I read my Bible. It has to be that I'm a Christian. And based on the passage today, may I remind you that there is nothing wrong with any of those things. But none of them will save you from God's wrath. And yes, I'm trying to use my words advisedly. A conversion experience will not save you from God's wrath. You're never going to leave this world and, as it were, appear before God and say, Lord, you can't judge me. I said the prayer. I walked the aisle, shook the man's hand. He even signed my Bible. I'm good. There's nothing wrong with doing those things. Maybe if it represents a reality in your heart. See, you can do all of those things that we've talked about and still not truly be saved from the wrath of God. Here's my conclusion. Identifying as a Christian, or a Jew for that matter, won't save you from God's wrath. Identifying as a Christian will not save you from God's wrath. There will be many church members who face God's wrath. And there will be people who, for whatever reason, never attended a church who will not face God's wrath. So for us, the message this morning is if you think you're safe from God's wrath because you identify in some religious way for us as a Christian, that's not biblical thinking. And it's not like, okay, so I get the test question wrong. No, guys, this is important. We're talking about your eternal destiny here. Where you spend eternity depends in part, do you understand this message? That the only thing that can save any of us from God's wrath is the gospel. And we're right back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Jesus Christ. It is the power of God at work. How does God work? Through the gospel. Saving everyone who believes. Not everybody who identifies as a Christian, but everyone who believes. Everyone, the Jew first, also the Gentile. This gospel, good news, tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has, I would say, their eternal life. The only way any of us can have eternal life is by having a radical, supernatural, internal change. A work of the Holy Spirit where we repent of sin, put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe the gospel. And then for most of us, we go on to do what? To testify to that through water baptism, fellowship at a church, join a church, read our Bibles. That's wonderful. But none of those things divorced from the reality of the symbol or ritual can save us from being judged by God. The only thing that can save is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question for you is, do you believe? Do you believe the gospel? And I've talked to many people. Are you a Christian? And they say, yeah, like when I was 10, you know, I prayed to get saved. And I say, well, that's wonderful. I'm not putting that down. But do you believe the gospel? And they look at me like, you didn't listen well, Greg. When I was 5, I got saved. And I say, that's great. Praise the Lord. Now, do you believe the gospel? Well, and they look at me like, you're just not making sense. I'm not asking you if you had a conversion experience. Do you believe the gospel? It is only by faith, same word, believing the good news that God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, died on a cross for your sin, suffered, He's buried, He rises again, ascends into heaven. It's only by believing that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin on the cross, by believing that, that you'll be saved from the wrath of God. And apart from that, any symbol will not save you. The symbol may express the true condition of your heart, praise God if it does. But the symbol or the ritual will not save. It's only believing the gospel that saves. So I close with this very simple question. Do you right now today believe the gospel? If you do not, you are right now today under the wrath of God. That was Paul's message for the Jews. That is Paul's message for Trinity Bible Church this morning. If I can help you, if you would like to talk to me, one of the other elders, the invitation is always open. And whether that means talking after the service, shooting me an email, or getting together for coffee this week, let me know. I would consider it a privilege to talk to anyone about what it means to believe the gospel and thus not be under the wrath of God.